Bibles. You ready? 1 John 3:22. Last week I talked about God loves to back up exploits of faith. Well, it turns out that was part one. This is part two. So we might want to change that on our CD because I felt the Holy Spirit wanted me to expand. You need a Bible, young man? Why don't you go back there and get your Bible? Bring Bibles to the Bible study. 1 John 3:22. God loves to back up exploits of faith. Whatever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And I shared this last week, and I really believe this verse holds the secret to supernatural signs and wonders. This little simple verse. I've been wrestling with this verse myself for well over a year. And recently the Holy Spirit caused me to look at it from a different light. A light that I wasn't looking at it before. And recognizing I wasn't seeing straight. Imagine if you can, whatever you ask, you receive. Now if you look at chapter 5 verse 14, it defines that in the context of His will. 5:14 says, this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Would you agree? So the point is, the prayer is, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. How would you like to be able to pray God's will and know when you ask God's will, it will occur? That's really what it says. Whatever you ask according to His will, whatever you ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments. And, you know, for a long time, really, there's two conditions here. He says, if we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And there are two ways you could look at that. And one, like I was sharing last week, I looked at it the wrong way for a long time. I thought that what it meant to be pleasing in His sight was keeping His commandments. Now, that's not to say that keeping His commandments doesn't make you pleasing. Obviously, He is pleased when we obey His word to our heart. Can that amen? I mean, there's no question about that. But the condition of this promise here is not just keeping His commandments. What we're told with the next verse, what His commandment is. This is commandment that we should believe on the Lord and love one another. So He says, really, the major commandment to keep has to do with keeping your relationships right. Opening, and I really believe nothing's going to happen when your horizontal relationships are messed up. When you're hanging on to bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, judgment. Can I amen? I mean, that's Christianity 101. If you're walking around and you got something on your heart, some kind of chip on your shoulder, some kind of anger, bitterness, forget it, you know. God's not even going to forgive you your sins if you don't forgive the sins of others. The first thing you've got to do is forgive as you've been forgiven. But the revelation here is in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, 6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So we see here the condition of pleasing is not at all necessarily keeping His commandments, it's faith. It's actually what I believe, that's what He's seeking, is faith. And there's a lot of stuff out there about what faith is. Am I right? That conference we were just at, privileged to be at this week, all kinds of folks were there. And last night I was at the close of the conference, had an opportunity to sit down and chat with a couple of ladies. Love the Lord. In fact, one of them lives in Alvin and not far from the Ace Hardware. See if that man's listening. And she wants to come to the service, and she lives three blocks. She says, yeah, I go there all the time. So anyway, this lady's going to come up to you, John, and give a good word, okay? But they, and like a lot of these folks, there's so much out there about faith that's deceptive. There's this thing called the faith movement. And basically, it's kind of some of these word faith preachers, actually faith is like they describe it as a force that you tap into to get what you want. That sounds like something from Star Wars. I want to show you what faith really is. Luke 18:8, we saw this last week. This is what Jesus describes faith as. Faith is really not a lot of what we hear today. In fact, it's really simple. But the interesting thing is it's what pleases God. If you actually move in faith, you're pleasing to God. I really believe the thing that opens up God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, listen, is not so much what you do or don't do, it's faith. Would y'all agree? I'm going to say that again. I really believe the thing that releases signs and wonders and God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven is not so much how good you've been, how bad you haven't been. It's faith. And I really believe that when you move in faith, that covers a whole lot of stuff. Moving in faith, and we saw those exploits of faith just really move God. He is looking for people that move in faith. And you look at example because of the three disciples that were the closest to Jesus, his apostles, were the ones that seemed to be the more mess-ups. James, and John, and Peter. And yet the difference was they moved in faith. They were willing to get out there, there's a scripture I found the other day. Drowsiness clothes a man with rags. Have you ever seen that verse? Have you ever studied in the Proverbs about sluggardness and slothfulness, passivity, laziness? You know, all these things are incredibly displeasing to the Lord. Sluggardness and slothfulness and passivity and unbelief is incredibly displeasing to the Lord because it keeps you from moving in faith. And faith is what releases the kingdom of God. It really is faith. And I've never really taught a lot on faith on a consistent basis because early part of my Christian life, I was deceived about faith. I thought it was a lot of what the faith movement said. But I want to find out what faith is in a way because faith is the key to whatever I ask it's done according to his will. And that was really cool what happened this week. I shared that. I'll share that over the tape. Bo, I don't think you're in the room. Remember when I was doing that talk Tuesday morning? And my sermon somehow moved into teaching people how to pray for healing based upon the kingdom come. And I went up to a lady on the front row. And I just happened to say, will you be my guinea pig? You know, I want to show you this. And everybody laughed, said, yeah, she just broken her leg. Go for it. I didn't mean to real healing here. I'm explaining how this works. And y'all tell me I picked the woman that had a crutch to get up there. So it was kind of on the spot. I remember thinking, well, okay, I guess, Lloyd, you have to move fast because this being taped, it's a sermon. So I just laid hands on her. I said, okay, this we're going to pray. You know, there's no broken legs in heaven, right? Everybody agreed? Well, the Bible says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Amen. And we're seated in heavenly places. Pretty simple way to pray, right? Everybody went, cool. So I prayed that way about 10 seconds, finished my sermon, finished last night. Bo, she came up, and she's talking. She said, did you notice I don't have my cane? The Lord, all the pain's taken away. Isn't that cool? Well, that is really cool. I mean, just kind of on a path, just in passing the Lord heals. But it's because I asked the Lord by faith to bring the kingdom. And the kingdom of God is what's going on in heaven. Imagine if you would, seated in heavenly places. You're in heaven right now. All right. Now, you're looking around. Now, don't really look around because you look at those people around and you think, well, they don't look very heavenly. But imagine you're in heaven and you look around and you know you see the four corners. You know, I saw a verse last night when Norman Farshtey talked about the from one end of heaven to the other. Did you ever see that passage in Matthew 24? One end of heaven. I went, oh wow, it's pretty big. It literally says it's a space, it's a place. And you're in heaven. And imagine if you're in heaven, there are not any sick people, no cancers, no fear, no worry, no dysfunction, no anger, no out of fellowship, no broken legs, no right? Perfect peace, and our commission is to bring the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Now, here's faith. He said in Luke 18, verse 8, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth. He's talking about a little woman that wouldn't give up, pressed in, and got what she wanted. Hey, Jesus is coming to look for faith. He's looking for faith. And I really believe the key to miracles is faith. Would y'all agree? It's not being good enough. Do you ever get in that trap? Well, when I really finally overcome this deal in my life, then God will use me. Come on, how many of y'all get into that? And that until I overcome, only saw four hands. The rest of y'all feel like God will use you anytime? Come on, how many of y'all struggle with that? And that struggle is why you don't pray for people. Well, you know, because the first thing the demon will say, you see someone that's sick or infirm or got a problem and you're going to pray and you go, oh, man, I'm a scum today. I did not have a long enough quiet time. I did not read my scriptures. I just got mad and I haven't really utterly repented. No, I can't. You know what? You've just missed God. I believe if your heart's right with the Lord, I mean, you're not moving overt rebellion. You just, you know, walking, stumbling through life. God's put that thing usually right there to make it right. So, Lord, forgive me. You know, that's all it takes. Lord, forgive me. Thank you. I'm available. And you go over there, and you'll find out that God's going to meet you because you did an act of faith walking through fear, walking through intimidation, walking through anxiety, walking through fear of rejection. Because you reached out and you did something, God shows up. Just because you did something. And we see that example so many times. Saw last week that Jonathan and the armor bearer sitting under the tree with his daddy for years under the Philistines. And all of a sudden one day it comes in his mind, I'm tired of this. Nothing's happened. The big old stalemate. I'm just going to go down to the enemy and just see what I can do. Anybody want to go with me? And they just started walking towards the enemy, and the Lord confirmed it and started to slaughter the enemy. And God showed up with an earthquake and defeated the enemy. Two guys. And we see that example so many times. We saw it with the 2 Kings was 6, or was it 7? The 4 leper guys just happened to shuffle their feet in the direction of the enemy, and God amplified their feet shuffling, and all the enemy fled, and they defeated the enemy. Little David. You know, there was for 40 days, every day Goliath came out brandishing his sword. You lowlife, send somebody out here to get me. And David, because he'd had some encounters with a lion and bear, and he had some courage with the lion and bear, because he loved his sheep. He was faithful. He was willing to lay down his life for the sheep. And then a bear came in, says a lion came, he grabbed the lion by the beard, killed it. You know, he had a passion for his sheep. And he didn't know those were training sessions for the big deal. So when Goliath came in, well, here's the story. When Samuel came to pick one of the king, you always wonder how come the youngest one gets it? Because he had passed God's exam. It may very well be his 6 brothers had the lion and bear test too. You understand? And they flunked it. They weren't faithful. They didn't move in faith. They didn't get, and you see that in the army. They were sitting there passive with everybody else because David had the guts to get out there. He was earning an anointing to be king. God had favor on him because of faith. And here, Daniel 11:32. This is just the 2 verses we saw last week. Daniel 11:32. This is the context of the Antichrist. We are not going to get into that. But we're going to look at this one little verse of what's going to happen in the end times during the Antichrist reign. This is an amazing little verse. Just right in the middle of the discourse of an angel talking about all the end time events of Antichrist. But look at this little gem. Daniel 11:32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do, King James reads, exploits. New American Standard reads, display strength and take action. Another version reads, be loyal to God and act valiantly. You know, Jesus spent over 3 years discipling his guys to do it. And last week we looked at Old Testament. Today I want to look at New Testament examples. Look at Matthew 9. We're just going to look right in Matthew. Just want to show you right in Matthew this principle. I hope I can convey to you what I'm getting in the spirit about faith. I wish there's a way I could convey to you what I've got in the spirit about faith. Because when you see this, you'll do it and it'll happen. My faith is actually increasing. You know, it's interesting. Jesus said it doesn't take a lot. Am I right? Y'all remember that time? He cursed the fig tree, and the disciples were all marveling. He says, look, if you had faith the size of a watermelon, you could say, go to this mountain. Is that what he said? I'm sorry. If you had faith the size of a cantaloupe, you could say to the... If you had the faith the size of an apple, a pecan, a grape, a fig, a watermelon seed, you know what he actually picked? He picked a mustard seed. Do you know how big a mustard seed is? You got to get down your hands and knees and squint to see it. He said, in other words, if you have this tiny bit of faith, you can say to this mountain, it don't take a whole lot. Amen? The problem is people don't understand what it is. I really believe all it is just that first step. That first step. How many of y'all know that was kind of a hard first step for Peter getting out of the boat? Was that a difficult first step? I don't know that it was. Peter totally loved Jesus. He saw Jesus. He was so enraptured by Jesus, he said something. I don't think Peter knew what he was saying. That wasn't the first time. You know, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when God showed up, and there's God, and the second, Jesus is like the second coming. You know what Peter comes out of Peter's mouth? Hey, let's build tents. Let's live here. This came right out of it. It says, not knowing what he was saying. So I think Peter said, Lord, let me come out to you. I don't think he pondered on this. One said, come on. And I think he got out of the boat, and it didn't dawn on him, you know, until he's a couple of steps away from the boat, kind of walking, and he, and something hits him. And look, I went, hello. And it says, beginning to sink. You know, sinking is pretty fast. Beginning to sink. Matthew 9:1. Oh, this is really cool. I want to show you these principles here. And he entered the ship, and he passed over, and he came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of paralysis, lying on a bed. God's paralyzed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the man sick of paralysis, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, Matthew 9:2 says, Jesus, does your version say seeing their faith? Is that how it reads? Saw their faith? Well, in Mark 2:4, we're told what they did. We're not told here, but in Mark 2, what we're told is they couldn't get to Jesus through the door. And they had this guy on a cot. And you know what? There were guys on cots everywhere Jesus went. Plenty of paralyzed people. But these guys got creative. They got aggressive. They climbed up on the roof and started pulling the tile away from the roof. Now, I don't know who owned the house. They broke a hole in the roof and began to lower the cot down into the midst where Jesus was teaching in the house. Now, how many of y'all know that was a bit disruptive? You're sitting in a house, someone is tearing the roof out. Sheetrock, you know, insulation, wiring, whatever. So, I mean, nobody's talking, they're all looking. And they lower this cot down right in front of Jesus, little ropes, you know. And it says, and Jesus, seeing their faith. What was he seeing? He was seeing a real creative way to get to Jesus. An aggressive, a passionate way to get to Jesus. A desperate way to get to Jesus. And because they pressed in, he saw a faith exploit. And guess what? He healed them inside and out. Because in this guy, he discerned the reason you're paralyzed is because of sin. What's the first thing he told the guy? Your sins are forgiven. Then he healed him. You know, sometimes healing was because of a demon. Right? And sometimes he healed him and neither of those were addressed. It's interesting. So Jesus moved in discernment. And in healing instances, when you pray for people, you know, God may not come right away and heal. He may show you their sin. Right? In this instance, the guy needed to know he was forgiven. I think the problem this guy was wrestling with was probably guilt, racked with shame. And self-condemnation. He needed to hear the master say, your sins are forgiven you. Like that woman in John 8. And so when he heard that, I think it released faith in him to rise up and walk. Does that make sense? Other times, so, but the point I want to make here is Jesus saw faith and it released power out of him to see the guy healed. It was the faith that he saw. And I would submit there's probably a lot of guys in cots. But it was a faith exploit. That was creative. Look at verse 20. We're told in a few verses before that a man came to him. We know from other places that it was Jairus the ruler, that his daughter was dead. So Jesus was going to minister to this dead daughter. And on the way there, look what happened in verse 20. Behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years. Came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. This poor woman had had some ailment for 12 years. Now, we're told in Luke, some of the other Gospels give us greater analysis of this, that she had spent all her living on doctors. And we're told in another Gospel that it was the worst for it. It's interesting, the doctor Luke didn't mention that part. Look carefully. But in Matthew... she saw Jesus going by, little old woman, crowd of people, and she said, if I can just touch his garment, I'll be made whole. So Jesus turned him about, apparently she did, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Notice that thy faith has made you whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Now, what's interesting, she was on her hands and knees, and she was passionately pressing in, and when she touched him, he stopped. Now, another account of this says, he suddenly stopped and said, who touched me? I think that's in Luke. And Peter and them said, what do you mean who touched you? Oh my God, there's people everywhere. He said, no. Somebody's touched me because I perceive power. Oh, the word is virtue. A power has gone out of me. The literal Greek is I perceive power. Somebody touched me and a power left me. Somebody touched me with faith. Isn't that interesting? It released power. He felt it was a feeling. He felt it. It's interesting. It also says that she felt the healing in her. In another context, it says she felt the healing and he felt the power leave. You know, sometimes God's healing comes and you feel it. Amen? It's a physical, it manifests itself in the physical body. It's important when you pray for healing to ask, what are you feeling? What are you sensing? God often manifests in feelings. Now, y'all ever had feelings in the healing realm? You pray for somebody, they get warm or hot. Now, what's interesting is he said to the woman, now understand, your faith. Now, for years I'd look at that, I'd think, okay, your faith has made you whole. Come on, Jesus made her whole. Right? Have you ever really wondered, what does he mean, your faith? Honestly, that there's a lot of misunderstanding about that. What do you mean your faith? And there's a lot of false teaching about that. A lot of people have gotten way off the wall with this kind of stuff. And that they take this and they say, well, they get really rude with it. You know, you go pray for somebody and they don't get healed and say it's because you don't have enough faith. You know what I'm saying? And they lay blame on the poor person sitting there, you know, fever, 105 degrees. You know, racked with pain, laying on some wrap on them, you don't have enough faith. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Now, the problem is they don't have enough faith. Well, they take these scriptures and they use them to condemn. All right? Well, I don't think you can do that. I don't think that's a proper understanding of what it means. Okay? I really don't. Not to say that there isn't something necessary when you're laying there, but I think the revelation here, if you look carefully in the scripture, is there was some aggressive action to Jesus. It wasn't some nebulous faith thing. It was a creative exploit of faith. Sometimes you have to do, really, if you really want a simple word to describe faith, you ready? It's do. Do it. That's the best word. Just do it. Do y'all remember the verse, faith without works is what? Do it. It's just do something. Unbelief is sitting around waiting for it to happen. Passivity, complacency, lukewarmness is sitting around presuming. Faith is you do something. And I shared that last week, that the Lord reminded me that the very reason I'm in the ministry is because I did something in 1982. 83? It was 83. There was a lady in the church I was at who I'd heard she'd had severe food poisoning. No, I'm sorry, forgive me, food poisoning. A food allergy. And it got to where it was really debilitating her and endangering her life. I didn't even know the lady. Met her a few times. But I remember just getting mad about that, and I decided I'm going to fast for her and go to their house and pray for her. Just up and decided to do that. No one told me to. So I fasted for 3 days. And I called the husband. He said, sure, come on over. And I went over to the house, and I laid hands on her, and I prayed for her. Well, what happened was, she wasn't completely healed, okay? But it stopped getting as bad. It plateaued, as it were. Well, what came out of that was that couple felt so loved on that I came over there and fasted and cared that we developed a relationship. And they said, come on back. And I went back that next week, you know, and sat down with them. Started sharing some of the things I was learning about deliverance. One thing led to another. And their name was Tim and Bonnie Telge. And they really were responsible to support me for the early years of this ministry. All the way up to 1990. And then they went their way. And had it not been for their support, I'm telling you, I wouldn't be in ministry today. And the Lord reminded me, it all started because of a faith exploit. I just decided I'm going to do something for somebody. Amen? I had forgotten that. The Lord reminded me. He says, this whole thing started because I decided one day, basically what it was, I'd seen Bonnie, I'd met her once or twice, and when I heard that she had this problem and she was suffering and the doctors weren't, I just felt this hurt, and I felt the Holy Ghost say, are you willing to fast for her? Has the Lord ever said that to you about somebody? There was probably 100 times he said it to me, and I blew him off. I'm not coming across as Mr. Spiritual. There were lots of times God said that, and I'll say, well, okay, I'll skip a candy bar. You know, I won't have a Coke now. Come on. Well, that time, for whatever reason, because I'd gone through deliverance that previous fall, and begun to see signs and wonders, something serious had happened in my life. I got some good deliverance, and I was starting to get serious with the Lord. And I did that, and that's what started it. A faith exploit, one thing led to another, and birthed this ministry. Look at verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying, saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. Now, do you see in this, we haven't left one chapter, have we? Look at this. And Jesus said, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said, yes, Lord. And he touched their eyes. He said, according to what? Your faith be unto you. And their eyes are open. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. Notice again, he says, according to your faith. Listen, we actually determine the degree of the powers of signs and wonders in our life. I really believe we determine if we're waiting around for signs and wonders and power to flow out of you, it ain't going to happen other than from you determine. Your hands on the lever. You determine it by your faith. These guys, Jesus, how many of y'all know there were lots of blind guys around Jesus? Lame. Crippled. But these guys shouted out. Like blind Bartimaeus. They were crying. They were following him. Bugging him. So he turned around and healed him. See, what were they doing? They were doing. Right? They weren't mad. A lot of people don't get healed because they just kind of, they're full of self-pity. They blame God. They're angry at God. They don't understand why God's done this to them. So they're full of unbelief and self-pity, and they just rot in that. It's sin. Unbelief is sin. Whereas a meek heart will say, Jesus is my answer, not my problem. He's my solution, not the cause. Do you know how prevalent being angry at God is? Guys, that is straight from the pits of hell. It's one of the biggest deceptions Satan gets people into, to blame God. The irony is God sent his son, died, rose, lived, sent his spirit, convicting all of this stuff. And the devil says, well, you know, if the Lord really loved you, he'd do something. Well, the point is he did it, and he said it's finished. He's waiting for us to do something. When the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith? What are we going to do? This word of faith, prosperity movement, error, deception, seeker-sensitive thing that's sweeping over the country. I was reading an article yesterday or today that it's hard to believe hundreds of thousands of Americans are just sucking up into this thing. And you can't blame the preachers that preach it. Really. You can't blame. It's the people that want it. Americans want a cheap, easy believerism Christianity. Are you right? Am I right? And when you want it, Michael, there's going to be preachers, charlatans going to offer that stuff. But the problem is the multitudes. And what prophetic witness can be stood? I was thinking, there needs to be an Elijah. There needs to be a Jeremiah. There needs to be a prophet, a prophetic witness. To stand up and say no. This is the real kingdom. And what is the prophetic witness? It's just do the works of Jesus. That's all. Just do Jesus' works. Amen? With all of this hundreds of thousands of stuff, there ain't a whole lot of miracles happening in that stuff. Oh, here and there, yeah. But there is not a predominant evidence of miracles and signs and wonders. I really believe God wants our work, that's the only one I'm responsible for, to manifest signs and wonders as a prophetic witness. Amen. I want it where the word gets out. There's some little church over there on Fairmont by Strawberry and Pastor Get Down Dina that if you go there, they'll pray for you and God just might show up and heal you. They ain't guaranteeing it. None of this claiming and naming and standing stuff unless we get a rhema word. On a rhema word, I'll stand. But we're not going to be presumptuous. But we'll ask God to come in His mercy and invite the kingdom to come. And I believe if we do it enough, God's going to come. If we bug Him enough, it's all about bugging that little woman that bugged Him. He's the unjust judge. Amen? How many of y'all saw opportunities this week to pray for someone, to heal someone? Maybe didn't avail yourself of it, but just saw the opportunity. Two people, three people. Well, the rest of y'all walking around with blinders on? Okay, how many of y'all heard about an opportunity? Okay. How many of y'all actually did something? All right. How many of y'all saw God show up when you did something? How many of y'all are going to give testimonies about that? Yeah, Michael had a healing thing, and she keeps coming to me. I finally emailed her. I said, Michael, have the woman come and give the testimony. It's time to have the lady who keeps getting healed. She come up. I want her to come. Right? If God's healing her, He's trying to reach her. You tell her the preacher said, I want her to come. We'll give her the floor. She won't have to preach. All right. Tell her we're not scary. We won't wear Halloween masks. You know what's interesting? If you will look at verse 28, when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him. They followed him all the way to his house. Do you see that? Look at that. They followed him to his house like a little puppy dog. I mean, they followed him to his house. There were a lot of people, but they didn't all follow him to his house. What does it say? Hey, he's the answer. I don't want to fall in unbelief and passivity and self-pity and blame. I want to get healed. And Jesus finally said, okay. You know, my favorite story is, and we're not going to look at it tonight, but Matthew 15, that little woman, man, she wore him down. Matt, you know, the little with the demon. You know, mamas will do that for their kids. You know, you'll do more for your kids than you will for yourself. Am I right? You'll be passive for yourself, but will you fight for your kids? Right? Well, that's really not fair to yourself. It's not. We'll be willing to live with junk, but boy, but at least you do it for your kids. You know, it's kind of scary because sometimes God may allow your kids to come with something just to wake you up. If you don't have that self-initiative there, look at 11:11. Just flip the page. This is an amazing verse, and it ties into this. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there is not risen a greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist, this guy was incredible. You know, he was basically like Elijah. In fact, I believe that he had the spirit of Elijah. He even said the last book of the Old Testament that Elijah will come. John the Baptist, he says he was a burning light. He stood in the wilderness preaching, fire and damnation. Messiah is going to come and smite y'all. And people just ran and got baptized. And Jesus said, man, he was the greatest prophet. And that's saying something, because there were some pretty powerful prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hezekiah. Well, no, he wasn't a prophet. Micaiah. Elisha was an incredible prophet. But John the Baptist beat him up. But notice this. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, let's ponder on that for a minute. He picks the biggest guy in the Old Testament. He says the least guy in the New Testament in the kingdom of heaven is greater than the greatest. Now, Lord, what in the world could he possibly be meaning? Who feels like, honestly, you're kind of more in the back of the line than the front? Come on. Come on. Be honest. You're definitely not in the front, maybe the middle, but probably back there near the door. Okay, now, I'm going to get real touchy. Who feels like they're kind of way, way in the back of the line? Come on. Okay, Rena, we're getting real low. Okay, now, who feels like they're last? I mean, you're dead last. Okay. Michael, Sherry, who else? Kelly, dead last. You know what Jesus then says? He says to the line, Everybody turn around. The last is first. He's saying the least of you is greater than the greatest. And I'm thinking, you got to study Elijah and Elisha and these guys. Moses was a prophet, it says. And you and I are greater, have a greater anointing than Moses. Whoa, dude. Is that what it says? Notice the word kingdom of heaven. What is our mandate? What is our mandate? The kingdom of heaven. He never used that term in the Old Testament. You know why? Because heaven was closed to the occupants thereof. Did you know that? You couldn't get to heaven in the Old Testament. How many of y'all knew that? How many of y'all knew that you couldn't get to heaven in the Old Testament? Heaven was shut. It had a sign, barred entrance. When someone died, they didn't go to heaven in the Old Testament. They went to Abraham's bosom, the seventh city of refuge, paradise. It was basically a place under the abode of the dead until the Son of God died and descended to hell. The Bible says in Psalm 68 and Ephesians 4, there's your references. And he led captivity captive, and he ascended to heaven with captivity. Jeremiah 31 speaks about it. Zechariah 14. There's a lot of passages. He took, 1 Peter 3 says he preached to the spirits in prison. And he led all the Old Testament saints into heaven, because in heaven was finally open because the blood of the Lamb cleansed it from Lucifer's sin. A new and living way. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. He came in preaching that, behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. A brand new day was heaven. And he says the kingdom of heaven is different. In the Old Testament, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is bigger. No, the least is bigger than the greatest. And you go, man, what does that mean? I've read that for years. And I thought, well, I don't have a clue what that means. Until now I'm understanding. What did he say? What was his prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because here are your passages, Ephesians 2, Colossians 3, and Philippians 3. In those chapters, it says we are seated in heavenly places, we're hid with Christ in God, and we're citizens of heaven. That's where we live. We live in the heavenlies. That's what it says. When you're born again, you're born from above. And we live in the heavenly places. And all the riches of Christ Jesus, the fullness of his glory, are available to us now in heavenlies. And our job, this honor have all the saints, to bind their kings with chains and robes with fetters of iron, to lift up a two-edged sword, to execute his judgment. Whatever we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We can execute authority from the heavenlies now. That's what it means. And you say, well, how come that didn't happen then? My people perish for lack of knowledge. Why didn't it happen? People, they're not taught. It's that simple. They're taught that faith is some lame thing that you use to grab so you can fill your coffers for self. Faith is all about putting a picture on your refrigerator and visualizing, what do I want for me, and believing God for it. 1 Timothy 6 says, flee from those that preach that kind of stuff. For the love of money is the root of all evil. No, that's not faith. That's greed and covetousness. And 2 Peter 2 says, many shall make merchandise of God's people. And for possession and for covetousness, they will make merchandise, preaching doctrines of devils and seducing spirits. Doctrines to appease and appeal to men's greed and covetousness. That's not faith. It's sort of like, here's a king. It is a kingdom with mile-high rubies. Did you get that? Streets paved with gold. All right? Diamonds falling down like snowflakes. And people want to live down there in the dirt, believe in God for little wooden and rock things. This world's going to pass away. Amen? That's eternal. And he's saying, you know, if you will forsake that and live in the heavenlies, I'll give you wooden rock things. You know, I trust me. Seek first the King God. You'll have homes. Jesus said, you'll have homes and families and, you know, I'll bless you. I'll bless. There's nothing wrong with having stuff as long as the stuff don't have you. Right? Nothing wrong with having money as long as the money don't have your heart. But think about it. You can live in a realm where there's ruby mountains, sapphire clouds. Gems and jewels. You know, when he was describing heaven, John was, The only language he could use was jewels. I'm serious. When he got caught up in the heavenlies and he saw it, the city, he said, well, the gates. The only way I can describe these gates, they're made of pearl. And there's all these, you know what I believe? Really, that in heaven has nothing to do with jewels. That's just what he could use in this realm to approximate what you can't speak with words. Am I making sense? Paul was caught up there in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, I cannot speak. I can't talk to you. I can't describe what I saw. Eye has not seen. Ears that's not even entered to the heart of man. I'm telling you, in heaven, there's nothing we have that can just jewels and gold and all this stuff. That just is what in this little kind of kindergarten realm we can use in, you know, a scratch tablet to kind of approximate what it really is. And we don't have a clue what it is. When we see it, the Bible says we shall be like him. We now see through a glass darkly. We see through a Coca-Cola bottle. You ever look through a Coca-Cola bottle? They don't have those anymore, do they? Then we'll see face to face. Folks, we live there. We live there in the Spirit. And so we're called to live life bringing that down. That's what he said to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, according to his will. That's what he means. The least, why is the least greater? Because the least is seated somewhere Elisha didn't get to go. Well, Elijah did, granted. God sent the car around front, took him up there. You know. But look at the next verse. This is incredible. For from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. This is an amazing verse. In fact, I got you. Listen to this. I looked in a bunch of versions. I wanted to see, what does this mean? This is how different interpreters quote this. From the days of John the Baptist to now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. The violent take it by force. Listen to this. One version says, it's taken by violence, and the violent seize it. Seizes it. Another says, it suffers violence, and forceful people lay hold on it. Another version leads into this. The kingdom of heaven has been suffering violent assault, and the violent have been seizing it by force. Or I like this one. The kingdom of heaven, listen to this, is forcing its way in, and men of force are taking it. Isn't that interesting? That's all the many different versions of what that interpretation of what that verse means. Now, I've never, ever expounded on this verse in 26 years of preaching. Because I never had any revelation on it. And I meditated on it. I said, Lord, what are you saying about this verse? And this is a strange verse. But he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, look, all the Old Testament guys, the big guys, the least in the kingdom of heaven is better than all them, greater than them. What does he mean by greater, by the way? I believe what he means is the same one in John 14. He says, the works I do shall you do. And remember he said, and greater works? That's what I believe he means. What I believe he means, if you follow it, is he means you have an ability to operate and perform greater testimony of God's power than the Old Testament. That's what he means. You have access to something they didn't have. In fact, in Hebrews 11, says in the Old Testament, they saw this thing coming, and they were those in that did what they could, knowing that a better was coming. And we have the better. So the bottom line is, I wrote here, we're seated in heavenly places. Look around you. It's for the taking. But you know what? Listen, it's a warfare. There's going to be some warfare. Remember, it says, forth from in season. That means there's going to be resistance. How many of y'all know there's demons involved? Demons don't want you bringing down rubies from heaven. He don't want that. Demons don't want you losing power in this dispensation. But, by the way, the Bible talks about first, second, and third heavens. Did you know that? Paul says, I was caught up into the third heavens in 2 Corinthians 12. And it's obvious by connecting the dots that Daniel 10 speaks of the middle. Daniel 10, we see Daniel going on a 21-day fast, crying out to God. And the angel appeared to him and said, you know, from the day you began that fast, an angel was dispatched to speak to you, but he encountered demonic resistance. and fought demons for 21 days. This is, read this in Daniel 10. And finally, in the 21st day, broke through and brought you revelation, which is all of chapter 11, by the way. All of Daniel 11 is what the angel finally got to him. All right? And then he said, and there's more warfare to come. Now, this is something a lot of people don't understand, but Ephesians 6 says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. So there are spiritual entities and demons that very much do not want us seated in heavenly places throwing down jewels and gold. They're blocking it. There's resistance. There's a, how many of y'all know there's a war? That's why violent men take it. It's not going to come by passive, just complacency or one, you know, a token. You've got to be focused. And I was thinking in the Bible, the ones that Jesus healed were the ones that were passive, the guys that followed him to his house. See? The woman that scrabbled on her knees. The man that screamed the top of his lungs. The ones that had the wherewithal, the consistency, the passion, the commitment that they weren't going to be pushed back. Those were the ones God gave it to. Remember Jesus wept over the city. He says, how often would I have gathered you as a hen does her chicks? You know those little chickadees? When they're pressing against mama, are they sensitive to one another? One little chick says, oh, excuse me, you go first. How about little puppies? A litter, a dog, mama dog has 10 puppies, and she only has 4 faucets. Do the puppies defer one to another? Oh, I'm sorry. I've been on here too long. Come on, you could. No, man, it's dog eat dog. Am I right? It's whoever gets there first. You know, it's interesting. Jesus said, as a mother hen would. In other words, Christ said, what he said was, come on in. Press in. You know, when you're pushing for Jesus, it's okay to push. You know, the truth is, not a lot of people are pushing. When you push for Jesus, you're not going to have a lot of competition. But the point is, heaven is to be had by those that are forceful and hard-headed and stubborn and just dogged, and I'm going to get it. I don't care what happens. Let hell come at me. The gates of hell are going to prevail against me. I don't care. I'm going to get it. Those are people that win. I think about that commencement speech that Winston Churchill gave. I think it was at Princeton shortly after World War II. Y'all ever hear this story? Winston Churchill got up, the great hero of World War II. They invited him here at his commencement speech. What was the phrase he used? Was it just, you remember that? He just got up and he looked at them all. He says, never give up! Sat down. That's it. That was the whole commencement. Never, 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 never give up! Sat down. You know what? That commencement speech is still being talked about. Right? 50 years later. Because of the brevity, because he spoke the truth. Never, never, never give up. Whips give up. Right? And the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. It's there to be had. The world's your oyster. You can have anything you want. And I told the Lord, I was reading some of these heroes of faith. John Knox. Y'all heard about John Knox? But thank God for Michael Brown, the great theologian of the Brownsville Revival. He introduced us some of these heroes of faith. One thing, it was fun reading some of his stuff. But John Knox was the one who would spend all night on the floor wailing before the Lord saying, give me Scotland or I die. You know, there were people that would, this was not easy believerism. This was just passionate, pressing in, and the kingdom of heaven suffered, and they took it by force, and he pulled down powers and crushed and brought a revival. You know, you study some of the early denominations and how they started, these apostate denominations today. Almost all of them started with revivals. The Methodist movement, the Wesley brothers, the pioneers of Whitfield, the pioneers in England and here in America that brought on what they call the great revival, the Enlightenment. There was an enormous revival right before the Civil War. Did you know that? God knew a lot of people were going to die. There was an enormous revival. And the Civil War fell. I don't know if y'all know what's going on, but I read it exactly like 1983. I mean, I'm sorry, 2003. We are going through the same thing in 2003. I stood in this pulpit and I said one day, it was late 2002, I said, George W. Bush is going to invade Iraq. I see the signs. politically, I can see it. He's going to invade. He's had it with Saddam. Saddam snubbed his nose as a daddy. He's going to invade Iraq. And at the time, it just was on the periphery. I could see. I keep my head to the news. Guess what? He invaded Iraq. The same thing's going on today. I'm telling you right now. George W. Bush is going to bomb Iran. We've been singing that song since 1999. Bomb, 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 Iran. Bomb. Actually, since 1979. I remember when they took him hostage during Carter. I was at University of Houston one time. I was in an architectural class, and there was this fella, and it was during the hostage, before Ronald Reagan came. By the way, the Iranians released all of the hostages the day Reagan became president. The day. An hour before he got the power. They were scared of that cowboy. And I remember this fella, I was in architecture, I'll never forget, during the hostage crisis, and I was a TA, a teacher assistant, and I said, we were talking, I said, where are you from? He went, where? Where? And he went, but he was from Iran. He was shamed. Bless his heart. I'm telling you right now, I prophesy, it's not hard to read. We're going to bomb Iran before he leaves office. I'm telling you right now, it's going to happen. Do you understand this? He is not going to let Iran have nuclear weapons, which they're trying to do, before he leaves office. He will not have an antichrist who said he's dedicated to destroy Israel. I'm telling you. Do you know what happens when we bomb Iran, which will occur in the next 12 to 16 months? Do you recognize what will happen? One of two things will happen. Either it will be a clean surgical strike, and all the bluffing will fall apart, and the world will tremble, the market will go down, and then they'll find out, whoa, and it'll all go on. Or, well, we won't go into or. But I'm promising you, mark it in your Bibles today. We are going to a war with Iran. And you know what? I'm not worried because Jesus is on the throne. And you know what would be good? Sorry. But sometimes unstable times wake people up. This cotton candy gospel people are eating, maybe they're going to want the real thing. Can you hear an amen? That wasn't in my notes about Iran, but that was free. Just one or two more places. Galatians 2:20. Well, let me ask you something. Are these times to start living as a Christian? To start being the least in the kingdom? Like I said, if I said, how many of y'all see yourself like Elijah? Oh, not me. Yeah, but if you're the least, you're bigger. You have a greater potential. You're greater than Elijah. He says you're greater. That's the potential. That's what you have in Jesus Christ. All you got to do, I am convinced you're out there in the store or at work. Or God forbid at home with your family, those are the hardest ones to break through to. Am I right? It's easier to reach out to strangers. And the thought comes into your mind, go and offer to pray. Go and offer to minister to them. Do you know what's going on in the spirit world at that moment? That thought came in. I'm convinced there's big angels standing there, hanging to their swords, just wishing and hoping you'll say yes. It's almost like a dam is just waiting for you. It wants to break if we just release the power. That's why it says, lay hands on the sick. It's like you close the circuit. Galatians 2:20. One or two more places before we're done. I've read this verse 1,000 times. I looked at it the other day and I saw something I never saw in it. That's typical. Look at this verse. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I went, whoa. There it is. Live by the faith of the Son of God. And you say, how do you do that? Crucified life. See, that's the positive side to the crucified life. The negative side is, oh, you mean I have to die and obey and submit and resist and give up and surrender and yield? Yeah. Bummer. No. The other side is you get to live by the faith of the Son of God. And He loves you. He gave Himself for you. And what does it mean to live by the faith of the Son of God? Well, Jesus' whole life was exploits of faith. Everything He did was by faith. We have the faith of the Son of God in us. The boldness to face Lucifer himself. Christ went to Lucifer and shook him down. You're talking about a shakedown artist? He shook him down, man. And took keys away. And I believe Jesus called us because he gave us those same keys. He says, I give you the keys. What are you supposed to do with them? Keep them in your pocket? Twirl them around in your hand on a chain? Hang them behind the door? What are you supposed to do with the keys? You're supposed to go where the locks are. Where are the locks? Just about everybody you know. Am I right? What are they locked? That's another word for captive. They're locked. They're captive. They're behind steel bars of sin and fear and demons. We have the keys. To be a passive Christian is like walking around with the keys in a prison, and they're all been, the governor has commuted them all. They're all free, and you walk around, and you're just walking around, and you're not opening any doors. Well, here's a convicting one. Suppose you were one of the allies who showed up at Bergen-Belsen or one of those horror Nazi death camps after World War II. And those prisoners were behind bars. Y'all know what I'm talking about. The Holocaust. And there, it was the American allies and the Russian allies liberated those prisoners. Can you imagine walking up there with all the tools and the war and the army and the liberty to set those captives free and just walking by the gate and just not having the trouble to turn the key and let them out? That's what we have. We've got the liberty to set people free. And the tool is the faith of the Son of God. And you say, how do I do it? Signs and wonders, signs and wonders, signs and wonders. How did Jesus do it? Signs and wonders. Everywhere he went, it poured out of him, poured out of him. In fact, when John the Baptist was doubting, he said, just watch me for an hour. And it says, in that 1 hour, he was healing and opened the eyes of the blind and casting out devils. Now go tell John what you saw. Am I right? It poured out of him. And signs and wonders brought the multitudes. And it brings the demonized and it brings the disciples. And that's the kingdom of heaven. 1 Timothy 6, last place we're going to look. Verse 3. Let's conclude this. This is amazing passages. Watch this. I had to look at the context to give this new this passage the meaning it warrants. After you read this with me, because when we hit the verse I'm looking for, it's going to shine with a level you've never seen it before. You've heard this verse, but let's read through it, and then when you see it, you're going to go, aha, that's what it means. 1 Timothy 6:3. If any man teach otherwise and consents not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine according to godliness, that man is proud. He knows nothing. He dotes about questions and strives of words, whereof envying and strife and railings and evil surmisings. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness. There it is. You just described 21st century word faith teaching. Supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. That means turn that Christian TV off. Sorry, I don't mean to be rude, but most of that's what you get. Gain is godliness. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. They would not invite him to one of those shows. But they that will be rich fall into temptations and snares and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men. You see, that verse actually looks to me like a whirlpool. What do you call a whirlpool? For the love of money, verse 10, is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after have erred from the faith. Folks, I'm telling you, American Christianity is one giant bubble of covetousness. And pierce themselves through when they were sorrowed. Now look at verse 11. But thou, O man of God, O woman of God, notice, flee these things. What an indictment! Flee these things! And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Here it is. Fight the good fight of what? Faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Eternal life is not promised. It's not this easy believerism, name it, claim it, guaranteed, once saved. You just make a profession of faith and you got a place. I'm sorry. He that endures to the end will be saved. You lay hold on eternal life. It's not guaranteed. He that begins and completes the race will come in. Well, that's a teaching that's despised by the Calvinistic belief of our day. It's the truth, though. It's to him that endures, to him that presses in. And many will come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, we did all this stuff. He said, depart from me. I never knew you, work of his iniquity. There's going to be a lot of people wake up unhappy on judgment day. Because they presumed and they settled for the lesser and they didn't press to the kingdom of God and to bring heaven on earth and to prefer the spiritual over the natural. You know, there are lots of things to distract folks. And it's a war. You got to fight to do a faith exploits. That's what he's saying. You got to fight. There's going to be a war. Demons are going to do everything they can. They're going to do everything they can to me to keep me from preaching this. They're going to do everything they can to every one of y'all. Every one of y'all. Throw everything at you to keep you, what? Immobilized in the context of a need. There's all these scriptures about good works. God prepares us to our feet to walk in good works. He's got good works. He wants us to do exploits of faith and works. To work it out, to love, to give, to pray, to minister, to care, to risk. And demons are going to they're going to preoccupy us with all of the superficial, petty gaga of immaturity that's going to slam our mind. And we don't, you know, it's time to grow up and bear fruit for the King and see fruit in the lives of those around us. Amen. And see God come through with power. And signs and wonders. And there's no reason this little motley crew can't experience that. Is there anybody here that you think God couldn't do anything he wants to through you? Right? What's limiting? Is it God? It's you and I. Our faith. In verse 18. That they do good, that they be rich in good works. I read another version. It says, having wealth in good works. Isn't that interesting? Being wealthy in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Look at laying up in store for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. You know, there is so much misunderstanding. People think eternal life is guaranteed. It's not an eternal event. It's an eternal life. Being born again doesn't guarantee. It simply opens the door. Narrows the way and narrows the path. Narrow is the gate and the path that leads to life, and few there be that find it. It's a narrow way. It's a narrow gate and a narrow path. You've got to press in. Most of early church, most of the Christendom, up to really the last couple of generations, understood that. The whole premise of Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan was that you could definitely lose out in the end. Go to hell. No matter who you are. Because the demons won the war. But you know what? You don't have to worry about that. His whole premise of 1 Timothy 6 is just press in for faith. Do faith works. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would just make us bold as a lion. You'd shake us out of our fear, our timidity, our selfishness, the pettiness of life. Lord, we'd be obedient. We'd be pleasing to you. I know that faith pleases you. It is your desire, Jesus, that we overcome. Lord, I know the demons are going to throw everything in the kitchen sink in the weeks and months to come. There was some prophetic word about that recently. Let it rip. Lord, let it rip. Because we'll never know, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world, as he that's in the world shows up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. All I ask you to do right now is respond to the Holy Ghost. And all you got to do, like to say every time, is just two words, man. All you got to do is say, Lord, I'm available. Lord, I'm available. He's not asking you to do anything beyond your level of faith. For some of us, it may not be a whole bigger deal. For others of us, it may be a bigger deal. You know, the Lord's very loving to you. A baby just takes baby steps. A teenager and an adult, they're even bigger. Hey, but at least they take a step. So just say, Lord, I'm available. I want to take this thing you're doing here at New Wine outside of this building. I want to share. I want to live it. I want to manifest it in the lives of the wounded and the hurt and the destitute and the religious and the demonized and the deceived. Those that genuinely love the Lord but are caught up in the errors of the age. And Lord, we want to by demonstrating and doing what Jesus did, let a fire raise up out of this building. I pray there'd be a fire, a kindled fire. And those passive ones among us, Lord, those that are reticent to put the pedal to the metal, Lord, they would see the fire and want to cozy up to it. And Lord, those outside, Lord, would see and discern and come to the fire. Lord, you don't have to invite people to a fire. People just come to watch a fire. Lord, I pray you'd burn in this place. And you'd set us on fire. You'd make us little fires out there. Setting fires, just all those fires in the West in California. Lord, we'd be arsons for Jesus, setting fires of the Holy Ghost. Deliberately setting fires of God. Christian arsonists of Holy Ghost fire. That's a good song. That's all. Stand, sing that.